Hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today, we're talking about storms and sunshine spelled with an O. We've all gone through some of life's storms, but we're certainly happy to see the sun spelled S-U-N, brightly shining afterwards. But what about the storms of life that we call hard times? Stay tuned to see what Pastor Kyle has to say about this.
Wow. Love the enthusiasm. Good to see you, Mason. So, question for you. Today, we're going to be talking about a passage of Scripture from the book of Matthew. Is Matthew in the Old Testament or the New Testament? New Testament. Okay, yeah, you know that one pretty good. And how many books total are in this Bible? What am I made? 27's in the New Testament. How about the whole thing? 66. Yeah, 66, yeah. Got to listen to the whole question, I guess. So I have a question for you now, too. Has your mom and dad ever gone away and didn't take you with them?
Yeah.
So, pretty much all the time. Okay, well, we won't talk about child neglect or anything like that here in the service. But so let me just ask you. So, when they go away, they just say, "Hey, here you go. Here's the keys. We'll be back soon. We'll be back later." Did they do that?
You know the rules. We're gonna go by.
And that's it. They don't do anything else for you, you think? Or maybe do you think maybe they do set some things up, maybe the prepare things, maybe some food? Do they have food there for you so you could eat?
No.
No? Do you have somebody that takes care of you when they're gone?
There's Bobo, my sister.
Your sister, okay. Good. So they do something for you to make sure that everything's okay.
But
sometimes she's away?
Yeah.
Okay. So then, what about, do you go stay with your grandma?
She's sometimes away too.
Sometimes she's away too? Okay. So, well, I think if we look deep into that, I'll bet that they prepare you for when they're going to be gone. Like they tell you, like, I'm going to be gone, but I'll be back, right?
Yeah, that's all they say.
Okay, that's all they say. But that's still preparing you to let you know they're actually coming back, right? Because what if they didn't come back? Be kind of lonely. Yeah. You're going to get your head caught in that thing if you're not careful there. So I think the important thing is that, you know, even though they're going to go away, they told you they're going to come back. And also, they do actually set things up and prepare things. Even though you may not always see it, they do set things up so that you will be safe while they're gone. Like, make sure that you can eat while they're gone. And make sure there's somebody that take care of you in case you need it. Somebody that, in case you get hurt, somebody could be there for you. Like with your sister or your grandma.
Usually at her house.
Yeah, so. But you have somebody nearby that could help. So, and that's important, right? So, do you have any questions about God or the Bible?
No.
Because, you know, where I'm going with that is that Jesus does the same thing for his disciples. He was kind of like their parent, and he said, I'm going to go away, but I'll be back. But they didn't quite understand it, probably like you don't quite understand it sometimes yourself. So, all right, will you pray with me?
Mm-hmm.
Dear God, thank you for our parents,
thank you for our parents,
and thank you for Jesus,
thank you for Jesus,
for always preparing us,
for things when they go wrong.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray.
Amen.
All right, excellent. We'll have a Department of Child and Family Services come back a little later, I think. If I didn't mention, this is recorded, okay? So that you know, there we may have something that we have to talk about. So. You know, during Hurricane Irma, A man in Miami Beach decided to tie himself to a post as the hurricane was passing by. The man was interviewed by NBC, an NBC affiliate, and the story was carried on the Orlando Weekly. I mean, you look at the title of this, Florida Idiot Plans to Tie Himself to a Post During Hurricane Irma. Okay. While everyone is battening down the hatches, boarding up windows, and making sure that their families and pets are safe, this Florida man is outside tied to a post. Now, the man was quoted as saying, I'm testing this out. It's all planned out with safety precautions and everything. If you advance it one more slide, you'll see the quote there, Debbie. So he says it, but and some of us have some experience with hurricanes. And I believe this man's story was told by Ron White, one of the four comedians in the Blue Collar Comedy Tour. And Ron said what you and I are already thinking about this man who is tying himself down so he doesn't blow away by the wind. It's not that the wind is blowing. It's what the wind is blowing. I mean, if you get hit by a Volvo, it doesn't matter how well you plan this out. And it seems there are right ways and wrong ways to prepare for major storms. And hurricane season is now just 3 months away. So as the final phase of Jesus' ministry was taking shape, he and his disciples went from Caesarea Philippi and were headed over towards Capernaum. Just days before this journey, Jesus had told his disciples that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, this was fulfilled when Jesus brought Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee, up on a mountain. Now, we're not certain which mountain this took place. You know, some have offered Mount Hermon, that's the tallest mountain in that area, or Mount Tabor, or others Mount Meron. But early Christian tradition has it at Mount Tabor, and there is the Church of the Transfiguration is actually there to commemorate this event. So Jesus was now concluding his teaching of the 12. Soon, they would graduate. But they would face a crisis unlike one they had ever experienced before. The ministry they had enjoyed with Jesus was nearing the end. And Jesus had already told his disciples, his followers, that he would die in Jerusalem. But to them, this was unthinkable. How could man kill the Messiah? And Jesus knew their convictions would be rocked to the core when it happened. It's like that when a hurricane is coming toward Florida. When Florida's in the path of the hurricane, the land can't just pick up and move. And for most of us, we can't just pick up our homes and move them someplace for a few days and come back. We, or at least our homes, have to weather the storm. So what do? We make our homes as storm-worthy as we can. We get provisions to sustain us in case we can't get food for several days. We stock up on water. We fill our cars with gas, and if we have generators, we get fuel for them also. Shutters come down over the windows, or if we don't have those, we might put plywood up to help protect them from flying debris. We know it's going to be a horrible weather event, so we prepare for it. the best we can. Similarly, Jesus knew a storm was brewing ahead. He had a date with destiny at Passover in Jerusalem. You know, Daniel's prophecy was there would be 483 years from the date when the order was given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, would die. Jesus' primary objective on his mission here on earth was an appointment with the cross. But he needed to prepare his followers for graduation. They were going to continue this ministry. And Jesus needed to secure the windows and doors for his disciples. He needed to help them stock up on provisions and help prepare them for the storm that would soon be there. And yet, the disciples were oblivious to the coming storm. The Gospels mention numerous times how they failed to recognize the significance of Jesus telling them about his pending arrest and execution. Today's scripture is another facet of Jesus preparing them for the storm. Three of them were going to get a taste of Jesus' full glory. In Matthew 17:1, the apostle wrote, "Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." You know, Luke includes in this portion of this that the transfiguration took place while Jesus was praying. And Mark adds to this that Jesus' garments were exceedingly white, as no launderer could whiten them. Jesus was transformed. He was literally changed form in front of his disciples. Christ's glory, evidence of his divinity, was allowed to shine out for a few hours. He literally became the light of the world. His face was shining. His face shone like the sun. His body was radiant because it's like a shine that came through the clothing that he wore. Like if you were to take a flashlight and put a cloth over it, you'd see the light coming through it. The disciples were getting a glimpse of what Jesus was truly like. He was so much more than the man that they were following around Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and all the surrounding area. Jesus was so much more. And then Jesus gets some company. In 17:3 it says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Have you ever wondered, how did the disciples know it was Moses and Elijah? Did Jesus introduce them? "Simon, James, John, I'd like you to meet an old friend, Moses." Why was this taking place? It's not like Moses and Elijah were, you know, minding the store while Jesus was down here on a trip to make disciples and make the religious leaders angry, right? No, it was more like Jesus had predicted that he would die at Jerusalem, but the 12 could not grasp how. I mean, if Jesus was the Messiah, then how can he die? The disciples didn't understand the resurrection, that Christ going into the grave and coming out 3 days later. It meant nothing to them at that time. And they had no concept of it. They were faced with the concept of his death, which they rejected, and which seemed not to fit anywhere. This was a real problem. And Jesus has said, now that the kingdom is at hand, that he is king. I think what Jesus was doing is to give them an example of what he will be like in the kingdom so that they can have that in their minds. He gave them a preview of his visible person in the kingdom as an encouragement. Pretty soon, he was going to be arrested, beaten, and killed. As they go through this whole sequence of suffering and of his death and his resurrection, they can look back and remember this scene in which they have seen him, not as he is, but as he will be. So what did Jesus, Moses, and Elijah have to talk about? Well, all three of them were ones who accomplished a 40-day fast. Moses, when he received the law. Elijah, after defeating the prophets of Baal. And Jesus, before he squared off with the devil. But they're not talking about Elijah's exploits with the prophets of Baal and at Mount Carmel. And they're not talking about Moses bringing the law from Mount Sinai. If we look at Luke, he tells us in chapter 9, verse 31... they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice they are not talking about his death. They are discussing his departure. You know, I can just imagine Moses saying, Jesus, don't call it your departure. It's your exodus. Right? Because that's what Moses is all about. Very fitting if you think about it. And in all this excitement, the three disciples fall asleep. This is another detail that's revealed by Luke. You know, maybe they were tired. Maybe they were overstimulated. You know, whatever the reason, they fell asleep when the legendary Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, the most esteemed of the prophets, were talking with Jesus. But when they awake, the three disciples scramble for the right words to say. You can just imagine James and John going to Peter. You know, he's the spokesman slash leader of the group. Come on, Peter. Say something. So Peter, ever the eloquent fisherman turned disciple, thinks hard and says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. What? That's it? That's quite the understatement, don't you think? You can just imagine James and John, you know, doing a face palm with that. That's the best you got, Peter? But Peter's still thinking, I got to come up with this. Still trying to salvage the situation. You know, the traditional Feast of Tabernacles is near. There's something which Moses started and can relate to. A time to remember how the Israelites were once wanderers and lived in tents. So Peter goes on to say, if you wish, I will make three tabernacles here. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Before there's a chance to reply, a bright cloud overshadows everyone on the mountaintop. And just as everyone's vision starts to get obscured, the disciples hear a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Some of these same words were spoken by God when Jesus was baptized, with the words, listen to him, added at the end there. The disciples fell face down and were terrified. But Jesus reassures them, says, get up, do not be afraid. The disciples have seen the supernatural. They've seen the glorified Jesus and the spirits of Moses and Elijah. They've heard the voice of the Father speak to them. In their wildest dreams and expectations, they could never have guessed that they were going to meet Moses and Elijah, and that they were going to see Jesus in a form which they had never seen him before. You know, Jesus knew what was going to happen when they went up to the mountain. But, you know, one wonders as they went up, as if they're asking among themselves, just why are we going up here? You know, certainly the nine that are left behind are saying, well, why can't we come, right? So, and Peter and James and John probably discussed it among themselves. And then Jesus gives them a final directive from this event in verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Peter, John, and James didn't realize it at the time, but this command shows us the purpose of this encounter. Tell no one about this until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. A Category 5 hurricane was coming, and Jesus was getting his house in order before it arrived. When Jesus died, the disciples' world was turned upside down. Jesus granted these three a glimpse of his divinity. So when they were huddled and hiding on a future fateful Friday and Saturday, there would be sunshine in that storm. You know, Jesus prepares us for life storms as well. We all face difficulties in life. Sometimes it's the premature loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's related to substance abuse or even a relapse. Whatever the storm is, sunshine can help us get through it. Jesus prepares us, but many times we don't remember it when we're going through it. A great practice is to journal. Writing down those times in our life when we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Those times when we were blessed providentially. They are great memories to reflect on when we are going through some tough times. They can be the sunshine in that storm. And we will see how God has prepared us and will see us through. Just like he did with his disciples. We are all his and he loves us. Let him shine through the storms of our lives as well. Let us pray. Lord God, we continue to be amazed by you. Lord Jesus, you know us so well that even when you are going to endure tremendous suffering, you still love us enough to prepare us for it in advance. Help us, guide us, and prepare us for the storms in our lives. And help us to remember your goodness when they come. Bring a little sunshine into our storms. Amen.
You know, Jesus keeps us safe in the stormy times of life as well as the sunny. Call on him during your hard time as you walk in the S-O-N sunshine.